There will be some of those that will be stubborn enough that will want to argue with Jesus about how to get into heaven. But you know, Jesus is God, and we are not. And he says, come unto me. You want to go to heaven? Then we come unto Jesus. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe who Jesus is. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But you need to repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Many times people will say that's a work. Baptism is nothing more than a dead man being obedient to Jesus. We are lowered down into the watery grave of baptism. There is no work that we are doing. Jesus Christ has done the work. Read Colossians 2. We are being lowered down. We are being raised up. There is no power in ourselves. But he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, and then be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Are we looking for that crown of life? Letting you know, the rich ruler here wouldn't do what Jesus asked him to do because of his wealth. By living in the United States, we have been blessed far beyond what we really deserve. Don't let our blessings from God keep us out of heaven. Will you come to him now before it's too late? He is God. And if you're going to say that Jesus is good, and Jesus says, and the only one that is good is God, who is Jesus saying that he is? Remember, this is one of the main reasons that put him on the cross. Because he claimed to be God, and they didn't like it. We discussed that last week. He claims to be God, and there are those today that doesn't like it. Remember, we had our meeting with the tax collector and before, and that was with Matthew. So let's look at how that tax collector shares his insight on this encounter. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now Luke said, what shall I do? Matthew then responds, keep the commandments, is what Jesus tells him. Jesus here is combining the thought of eternal life, being saved, going to heaven, with doing something, with righteous deeds. Knowing that righteous deeds will not save us, we understand that, right, church? We know what Ephesians 2 talks about. Knowing that righteous deeds will not save us, but that we have been saved by grace through faith at baptism to do good works, amen? That's what Ephesians 2 is all about. Our Lord clearly indicates that keeping commandments or doing something as far as an action of some kind, a work, is equated with salvation. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew says, keep the commandments. Jesus says, do the commandments. There, as we see that as well, do the commandments. So you think Jesus wants you to do anything to be saved? Again, if it was just, hey, you just show up and we'll consider it a good day. But then wouldn't be showing up doing something? See, when people say that it's by belief only, that is not at all the case. Our Lord clearly indicates that keeping the commandments or doing something as far as some kind of work is equated with salvation. Not that works will save us, but indicating that you can be lost for a lack of obedience. Did you hear what was said there? So our works won't save us, but we can be lost for what we don't do. Does that make sense? James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by his what? Church? By his works, and not by faith alone. We have many friends that we talk with on a continual basis, perhaps. Maybe at the workplace, maybe family, maybe those that we get together with, whatever it may be. And they like to stress that we are saved by faith alone. This is the only passage of Scripture in the Bible where we find the words faith and alone next to each other. And look what word precedes it. Anyone? Anyone? Not by faith alone. So are we saved by faith, church? Absolutely, 100%. Are we saved by works? Absolutely. Yes, we are, 100%. Is Jesus God? Absolutely, 100%. Is he man? Was he man? Absolutely, 100%. Put those into context and start to realize, get out of your physical way of thinking and understand things on a spiritual level. So as we look at that, it's a reminder to us that God, Jesus is God. And if he wanted to straighten the guy out because he was wrong, now would have been the time. The one that called him good teacher, the one that was comparing him to the Almighty. Now, many will say, including John Calvin, that James is a no good book built on straw. And so anything that's listed in the book of James, we need to take with a grain of salt and perhaps not even believe it. But I'm here to let you know this morning that James is every bit as a book in the Bible as much as Romans is. Every bit as much as the book of Genesis is. And if you want to start taking away bits and pieces of the Scripture, where will it stop, my friends? Where will it stop? If we say that James is inaccurate, and it's not an actual part of the Bible, then where else will it stop? We will take everything out. See, this was said, I believe, in order to remind us that Jesus was letting them know that he is good. The teacher said it, or the ruler said it. Jesus didn't deny it. And he says, but who is good but God? He says that I am God. Therefore, if Jesus Christ is God, amen, then how much room does that leave for you and I to be God? None. And so if Jesus saw fit to put this in this book of James into the inerrant, infallible word of God, which I believe the Bible is, then I think we need to leave it there. Its doctrine, its teachings need to be acknowledged. And as we look at that, it's a good reminder to us that if Jesus Christ is God, then we are not. Let's leave it alone. Leave it there and teach it as truth. Thirdly, what does Jesus carry on this conversation with the ruler about is something that I think he expects for all of us to do as well, and that is Jesus expects us to know the Bible. Jesus expects us to know the Bible. There were some people that Jesus would meet with that Jesus would say, do you know that it says this? Then there were some he'd say, do you not know that it says this? He would talk to the leaders and he'd say, it says so in your own, in the law. So he would remind them that it's there. But Jesus expects for us to know the Bible. Jesus not only expects for us to know the Bible, he wants for us to know how to apply the Bible. Think back to those of us that know Ed Bousman and how he could memorize Scripture. Ed did not just know the Bible, he knew how to apply the Bible. There are those that today that can quote Scripture, but they do not know how to make it applicable to our lifestyle. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God, even the book of James, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul is letting us know that the Bible is what is necessary to help indicate the choices that we make in our life. You are not to go out and make choices just based on how you feel. We are to make choices based on what God's Word tells us. You can feel something and it be wrong, but we base it on what the Word of God actually tells us. To read the Bible is one thing, but to know and to understand it is another. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where application and learning or knowledge meet together. For many of us, it's like owning a treadmill and thinking because we have a treadmill in our house, we're going to lose weight. Right? Or we bought the newest piece of workout machinery, and because of that, we're going to be in great shape. It's not until we get in and make that thing applicable, that we apply it to our life, that it'll cause the change that we need. And the Bible is by no means any different. Which then leads us ultimately to what I think Jesus is trying to share with us here in this text. And he wants for those of his day to understand this, and those of this day to understand this as well. And then that is that Jesus desires commitment. Jesus desires commitment. Remember the whole conversation that he had with this gentleman? He already asked him to quote, or he asked him when he starts quoting Scripture, you know, do you do these things? Yes, you do. Then he tells him to go ahead and to keep those commandments. He desires for us to be committed. It's a big concept for us today. The word that likes to be, that people like to use today, and I've got nothing against that word, it's a biblical word and we understand it, is if we're going to teach someone to be committed today, what is the word that we like to put on all the books today? Is discipleship, right? Got nothing against that. It's a biblical phrase, it's biblical terminology. But we must consider it not from what our perspective is, but from what the Lord's perspective is. Right? See, the problem is too many times today we take it and we say what we believe that it means. Unless what you're saying believes or lines up with what Christ said, then what you say doesn't really matter, or what I say. But Jesus desires commitment. Remember, Jesus tells us also in the book of Luke that we must take up our cross daily and follow him. Not just once in a while, not when it feels good, but pick up our cross daily and follow him. This is Jesus' perspective. Take a look at what Dr. Luke says about Christ, what Christ said in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is that what we teach in discipleship today? The problem is we misunderstand that. What word do we see in there that bothers us? That we're told we shouldn't do today? Hate. Hate. Now I'll say this. This is where translation of Greek to English loses some of its meaning. And Jesus isn't saying that you need to hate your mom and your dad, your wife or your siblings, your children. What he's saying is you need to love them less. It's called an idiom for us idiots. Okay? It's an idiom. It means to love them less. Now, do you love your mother and your father? Do you love your spouse? Do you love your children? Do you love everyone else? Yes. But who should you love the most? All right, I'm going to ask a question. Who should you love the most? There you go. Jesus. Right? And Jesus desires commitment. This takes commitment. It takes a plan. It almost like it takes work. It takes execution. And I mean execution of our will, and I mean execution by the means of carrying out the task at hand. Yeah, I mean it both ways. I was reminded of a story. You remember a month or so ago I shared a story from you at Widja Didja when all the guys were playing the what seemed like the never-ending baseball game, right? And Andrew Peters had the catch of the year, right? Remember all that? Well, I was thinking during this, and I told Steve I was going to use it because we were sitting there around the fire one afternoon, and Steve and Andy and their trailer and everything was all backed up not too far from the fire pit site. And we're sitting over there, and Steve gets up, and he heads over to his trailer, and he's looking through something. I don't know what he was getting. Maybe he remembers what he was getting. The point is, he got up from that chair, walked over to his trailer, committed to go get something, right, Steve? He had it in his mind he was going to go get it. And then all of a sudden you hear Steve, and the only way Steve can say it is, "Oh my." So I turn and I look. I'm like, what's going on, Steve? "Oh no." He goes, and he's just standing there. Something just crawled across my foot. I'm like, I said, like a squirrel? Or a chipmunk? He goes, "No, something like slithered across my foot." And he goes, "And it went over there." And so it didn't take long that there were all sorts of boys looking all over, and they roll this log over, and it's a skink right there. And I'd never seen anything like that. Boys were enamored by it, playing with them. There's a whole bunch of them underneath the logs. But so it's got a nice shiny blue tail. But all I know is that whatever Steve went over to that trailer to get, whatever he was committed to go get, whatever he had the desire to go get, all went out the window when a distraction came about. Right? And that distraction ended up being something harmless. Okay? Not that I want that crawling in my sleeping bag with me. Right? But for the most part, it's harm. You know, Steve's like, "I don't know if it was a snake or what it was." And then when we do some more investigating, but so as we see this, whatever it was that day that Steve was looking for in the trailer, all of a sudden could obviously wait. How many of us think that obeying the Lord can wait? And so we got to stay committed. We got to hold the course. We have to stay still. You may have thought that getting that something out of the trailer was important, but there was a distraction. I'm here to let you know, church, as you're going to get ready for services this evening, Satan's going to throw a distraction at you. As you are praying and preparing for the revival next week, Satan's going to throw a distraction at you. And it's going to seem really important to you, right, Steve? And it might even seem to you like it's something that could be really urgent. But then you're going to find out, you know what? It wasn't exactly what I thought it was. But by that time, you've already missed out. See, Jesus is telling the ruler here, stay the course. You've read your Bible, you know your Bible, that is great. But then he hits him with where we all get affected, and that's on something very personal. His here happens to be with his wealth. Getting prepared for our revival up and coming, as been mentioned, Dean will be with us next Sunday morning. So we're planning on that and looking forward to that. We are continuing our series on Let Me Introduce You to Jesus. We've been looking at different events in the book of Luke of Jesus coming in contact with people or events taking place. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 this morning, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. And as we see this, probably many of your Bibles may have it listed as the Jesus and the rich young ruler. I do find it interesting, nowhere in the text of any of the gospel accounts do we ever find that he is a young man. However, we do see that he is rich. And we've entitled this Jesus and the Ruler. And so we'll start reading there in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." I want to pay attention to that one. We'll touch on that one, our second point. But he says, "You know the commandments," verse 20. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." There's four things that we want to take a look at this morning and hopefully learn or be reminded of from this text that is important for our life, for us today. And the first one is, Jesus knows the way to heaven. Look at the very first line that is brought up. It says a ruler is questioning him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so as we talk about an eternal life, it's talking about getting to heaven. And so I think that's a good question that probably all of us have asked one time or another, right? What do I need to do to get to heaven? We want to go to heaven, right? And so we ask, what do we need to do to get to heaven? If you want to know how to get to heaven, it only makes sense that you talk to someone who knows how to get there. And so not only does Jesus know the way to heaven, Jesus is the way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. John 14 in verse 26, or 14:6, excuse me, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You want to see God in heaven someday? It only happens one way, and that's through Jesus. Jesus is that door that gets us to heaven. He is the one that can be open, that opens that up to us to get us to where we want to go. And as we've all stated, that's where we want to go is where? Heaven. So let's put it into terms that maybe we can relate with a little more on a physical manner here in this earth. Why do you take your car to the mechanic? Because it needs to be fixed, right? Do we ever take our car there when it's running perfectly? The oil's already been changed, right? You're full up on windshield washer fluid and everything's going great. Do we take our car to the mechanic then? Usually not. We take our car to the mechanic when things are, when it's making a noise, when we want it fixed. This probably applies to most everyone here except for probably junior high boys. Why do we put our clothes in the washer? Because we want them clean. We want them clean. They don't care. They can look at them, be as wrinkled and dirty as possible, and be like, yeah, they're good. But we want them clean. Now this one probably is especially towards a junior high or a high school boy. Why do you go to the refrigerator? Food. There you go. See, because you're hungry. So why do we seek and look for Jesus? Because we want to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven. Because we want to be saved. And this man talks to him and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Want to pay attention to that. And we know that belief is involved, correct, to be saved. We know that our action, our language, our confession must be what it needs to be saved. But what does he say there? What shall I do? Now, if Jesus said, "You don't have to do anything," wouldn't this have been the perfect opportunity? Wouldn't Jesus say, "You are all messed up in your thinking, thinking that there is nothing to do to be saved"? We'll get to that here a little bit later. Again, because Jesus indicates what needs to happen. But then as we get to our second thing that we want to point out is Jesus again indicates that he is God. Remember, we pointed that out last week. We've pointed that out a few other times in our lessons, that Jesus indicates that he is God. Those that have been involved with Jesus notice that Jesus